In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good and master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to be looking today at a section of Mark that starts in verse 14 of chapter 6 and goes down to verse 29 of chapter 6, which is the last verse of that section. It's framed by the mission of the 12 and the return of the 12. You may remember last time we did the rejection at Nazareth, and then that led to the broader ministry of Jesus, and he sent the 12 out to preach the gospel and to expel demons and to heal. Now, literally, they are out preaching, and now Mark fills in the interlude before they return, which we'll be looking at next time, by this story about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was, of course, Jesus' cousin, and he was a great prophetic figure and a man who loved God and loved God's people. And as we know, he wound up in jail because he would not let that really aberrant activity of Herod Antipas, who married Herodias, who had been the wife of his brother Philip. That's forbidden by law. The Torah forbids that. But these people are not melting with devotion, and so he does this. Herodias always, it looks like, wanted to get there because Herod was a shining or rising star and the other fellow wasn't. So she got herself married to Herod, or Herod got himself married to her, and that's who he is. And so we had, you know, all that instruction of sending out the 12. And now we're going to hear about Herod and John the Baptist, which is what we'll do today. And then the return of the 12. And that's literary. In other words, put this part in there between the departure and the return of the 12. Mark has great skill in doing that type of thing. It's called a sandwich technique. You see, start, put in the meat, and then finish with this, what you started with. All right. So, we start then with verse 14. King Herod heard about it, meaning, I guess, the disciples of Jesus who were out. And the people were saying about Jesus, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why mighty powers are at work in him. Others were saying about Jesus, he is a prophet. First, he's Elijah. And then others, he's a prophet like any of the prophets. In other words, Jesus is preaching and he's performing so many healings, so many wonders, that they're saying there's something special about this Jesus. They never got to Son of God, as Peter did. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. So they have all these popular notions. The Father of the Church, Origen, goes through them all, explaining what the mentality was of the day and how this notion that, you see, John the Baptist is somehow there in Jesus. Now, when Herod heard of this, he said, it's John. the one I beheaded. He's been raised up. Superstition, fear, and cruelty. Now we're going to hear about this John the Baptist and his death in a very dissatisfying story, but we first have to realize what is going on here. You see, people were saying he's John the Baptist or Elijah or a prophet, like any one of the prophets. Somehow, there must have been a popular understanding that prophetic figures could be raised up again. There was the opinion, of course, that Elijah would return to inaugurate the kingdom. And that's a theme you see in the gospel. Jesus at one point says, he is Elijah, but not the way you think. He's not Elijah come back to life. He's the new Elijah setting up the definitive approach of the kingdom in my death and resurrection. But they're classifying him not as the Son of God or as a great prophet, but as sort of the re-embodiment of Elijah. At least that's what they're thinking. But Herod is thinking, this is John the Baptist. This is the fellow I had killed. And it weighs on his conscience, because living a life like Herod did, when a prophet comes along, why did John come and confront him? Out of love for God's people. Well, if Herod can do that, we can do that. You see, and tear down the moral fiber of the country. That's always the strategy. Because then they're less heroic or courageous in resisting you. They're all singing along with Mitch. We face that danger in our own country right now. Lowering the moral standards, and then people are much easier to govern because they're not going to be committed to any truth or moral standard. And that's very dangerous. And they follow the bad example of those leaders who are doing the same thing. If so-and-so can do it, then I can do it, you see. So John, seeing that, for love of God's people, and even love for Herod, to turn him from this adulterous, illegal, immoral relationship, it's his brother's wife, confronts Herod and says, you cannot have that woman for your wife. Somebody had to say it so that the people didn't just sing along with Mitch, just go along with it. Somebody had to say, that's wrong, that's a sin. And the Baptist, who is a prophet and loves God's people and wants to protect them, is the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit, saying to Herod, publicly, evidently, you cannot be the husband to that woman. It's against God's law. You have to stop. Well, Herod would kind of brush it off, or in his confusion say, you know, as politicians often do, you know, we don't know what to do with it, so duck. But Herodias sees the danger that one day she could get dumped. And so she has it in for the Baptist. She wants to get rid of him. Now just look at this world, huh? People marrying people they don't belong with, divorcing and marrying the brother of your husband, and bringing along your daughter to this court of Herod. You'd have to do that because Philip wouldn't pay much attention to her. And now this party. And it's a big, drunken party. And I'm going to read part of it now, and we'll see how this happens. The opinions about Jesus, you see, are all he's some sort of special person. Maybe one of these, maybe Elijah, he's supposed to come back. Maybe it's John the Baptist. Maybe it's, who knows, one of the prophets. Now that's popular superstition. which you can find all over the world, and particularly perhaps in Mediterranean countries, this sort of superstition. Now, Mark goes on to tell us, see, Herod says it's John the Baptist. I beheaded him, and he's been raised up. Now, Mark is going to go back and explain why Herod would be saying that. How did he kill John the Baptist? And so that's what he's beginning now, you see? Herod was the one who had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias. It was more than on account of, you see, it was at the instigation of Herodias, I would think, the wife of his brother Philip, whom he had married. John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Well then, Herodias harbored a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but was unable to do so, because Herod feared John. One of these, you meet people like this, especially in the Mediterranean. They're not into spirituality or certainly the law of God, but they know there's something going on here, and they're a little bit afraid of it. Herod feared John, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. And now that he's got him, he just keeps him in custody. He doesn't want to let him loose again. He'll preach, and the Herodias will get mad. But at the same time, he doesn't want to kill him. When he heard him speak, he was very much perplexed, our text tells us, you see. He was divided. That guy's right, but I can't go along with him because it means getting rid of Herodias and all. I mean, and changing my own way of life, which is debauchery and thievery and murder. How many of his own family he had already murdered? So he's divided. He wants to listen, but he can't listen. He doesn't have the courage to follow through on what he hears. So, when he heard him speak, he was very much perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. You meet people like this. They like to hear about good things, but they're totally divided, and they're tortured. They're living with somebody else's wife. They're stealing money somehow in their business, or they're doing other things, and they're not going to stop them. And yet, they feel the tug of an upright and moral life, and they're perplexed, but they don't have the willpower to get out of the rut they're in. Now, if they would just turn to the Lord, he'd help them. He'd protect them. But that means risking my money, my comfort, my power. I better not try it. And in a few years, you're dead. And that's your life. So Herod is an example. There'll be another example in the Gospels. I bet if I stop a minute, you'll think of the other wavering leader, wavering ruler. Who do you think it is? It's Pilate. Even as John describes that trial, Pilate goes in and goes out, goes in and goes out, which is the wavering ruler. All right, we'll stop now, and then we'll take up the story of Salome's dance.